Really, Hebrews tonight. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm not going to deal with the whole chapter. I would like you to see where the chapter is going from the very start. First verse in the chapter says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. So, this chapter starts out with the apostle, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, saying that that we needed to go on to perfection. So the chapter is dealing with growth. It's dealing with perseverance. And you're going to see that here. And I'm not going to read the next few verses. They talk here about some apostasy that took place. but I want you to look at verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Now, here's an illustration being given here. Listen. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So we have an illustration of the growth here that I mentioned here at the first verse. It talks about the rain coming down. Of the rain coming down. It's the means of grace. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down. And that's got everything to do with fruitfulness. Okay? It just does. It has everything to do with fruitfulness. And here it's talking about the ministry of the Word and soaking up the Word of God, drinking it in, drinking in the means, and that being the cause of fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of repentance. And that always occurs on good ground. On good ground. That's what the ground that's been blessed of God. You see that? Meet for them by whom it's blessed, receiveth blessing from God. It's talking about the blessings of God. And it talks about someone dressing this land, this particular plot, you know. God Almighty has some gardens on this earth. That's what that's talking about. God dressing His garden, taking care of His people, dressing these spots, little places in the earth where He's put the ministers of the gospel. They're not everywhere, but there are places where the ministry's been put. And there are gardens out here in the wilderness, and He blesses these places with the ministers of the gospel. On the other hand, there are places in the world that are, well, they're just fields full of thorns and briars. You see that in the verse there? Thorns and briars. The only difference is they're not dressed. You know, you guys, you neighbors, you've got land out back of your house. If you leave that yard alone, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be covered with thorns and briars. See, what makes a difference is this dressing that's being spoken of here. There's an owner that's taking care of the fruitful land. That fruitless spot here that bears only briars and thorns, that rejected spot is nigh unto cursing. That's that apostatized ground, that worthless ground. It's not bringing forth anything. It's like, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ came and saw a fig tree one day. He's wanting figs, and He came up and the tree was nothing but leaves. There were no figs. And He cursed it. He cursed it. It dried up. It withered. Whose end is to be burned. That's what's being spoken of here. Now, back here in the text, you notice that? Now, these things that are being spoken of here refer back to what you read in verses 2 through 6, which we're not going to deal with tonight. But look at verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We're persuaded better things of you. You know what He's saying there? You're not the briars and thorns that I've been talking about. That's what He's saying. I'm convinced that He that called you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will accompany that call with things that accompany salvation. That's right. A regenerating, active work of grace in the heart of believers. You know that? That happens when the Lord's doing something for somebody. This isn't just something completely objective. There's something that takes place in the heart of man. There's a new creation. And God Almighty is involved in making us fruitful. These are things, I like what he calls it here, things, I'm persuaded, better things in you, things that accompany salvation. Now, that's what he's saying. This is what I expect to see in you. A saving work of the Spirit, a new creation, a spiritual mind. That's what I'm persuaded I'll be seeing in you. And look here at verse 10. For God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed towards His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not unrighteous. It wouldn't be right. That's what he's saying. For the Lord to forget your labor of love. Your labor of love. What he's already done in you. What you've done for him. It wouldn't be right. He'll use all means to supply your needs and comfort you. And, you know, I have to say this evening. I don't believe in rewards in heaven. I really don't. But I do know the Lord rewards his people now. I do believe that. He rewards them here. Let me show you something. He's not unrighteous to forget. You know, I've heard people talk about how they have a thankless job. You ever heard that expression? I've got a thankless job. I'm telling you, that's not the case of the Lord's people. We don't live thankless lives here in terms of, you know, when we're striving to live for Christ. It's not a thankless thing. Ephesians 2. What I want you to see here, too, Ephesians 2:10. There's a work in us, and yet the work is a work we do. We're involved in it. It's a work. It doesn't spring from us. It really doesn't. It's all of grace, but yet it's our work. You ever read that in Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. They've been ordained. And that we are His workmanship, but we walk in them. We walk in them here. And I want you to see that. The Scripture teaches this. Look at Matthew 10. He's faithful and just to all whom He's called, to those whom who walk in His love. He's not unrighteous to forget their labor of love. Look at Matthew 10, 40, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, just a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. The Lord recompenses kindness. He does that now. Kindness to them is kindness to me, he says. The support of their work is support of mine. Just to give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple doesn't even go unnoticed. And that's back here in the text. He says, you've ministered to the saints and you do minister. What I want you to see is that's an evidence of the fruitfulness that we were talking about. As he tends his people, they become kind. They become kind. An evidence of good works. And back here, look at verse chapter 10 of Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That's my desire, that you, all of you, would show the same diligence. Exercise faith. Love, ministering one to another, forgiving one another, showing mercy, trusting Christ, not only just to keep up the hope of eternal life, but he says here that you might grow to the full assurance of hope, a full assurance of hope. He's telling them to become confident, a full assurance of hope until the day that you're called, and be diligent in this thing to attain a full assurance of hope. You know, spiritual life isn't something that's presumptuous. You know, you don't become how can I put this? If you've known some great men of God in your life, they didn't get that way just by being presumptuous in their lives. They sought the face of God Almighty, and they sought His grace, and they sought His blessing. And he's talking here about diligence. And I love it too, because What he's doing here is he's telling them to put away all doubtful thoughts. You're going to see that here in a minute. Concerning the Lord's promises in Christ. And just leave off all their wavering and their unsettled lifestyle. Leave it for good all the days of their life. That's what he's saying here. And verse 5 will tell you, look at verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Be not slothful. Don't become disinterested. You know, that's a danger. I've faced it a number of times in my life. There are just times in which you find yourself becoming disinterested. Changes occur and you get careless in spiritual matters. It says here, don't you be slothful. Don't you get lazy. That word is slow. Don't you get slow. I got up this morning. I'd taken some medicine before I spoke this morning. I was telling Todd, I felt like I was in another country. Everything was just slow for me this morning. And he's saying, don't get slow in spiritual matters. Don't get slow. You be diligent. And you be followers of them, listen, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, they inherit the promises. And I'm going to tell you something. Every inheritor will inherit through faith and patience. Every one of them is going to inherit through faith and patience. Perseverance here. Faith believes. And patience perseveres against all odds, through the fire, through the water. When thou goest through the water, remember that verse in the fire, you're going to go. It perseveres. And he says here, I'm going to give you an example of this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, verse 13, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It always helps me to have an example. And we have one here. We have an example here of a man that believed God. And I tell you, he had a right to. You know, look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 16. This is right after Isaac had been let down off the altar. Verse 15 says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's the promise that he just quoted. And when the Lord gave this to Abraham, he used words. They seem like he multiplied his words. Over and over, surely in blessing I will bless thee and multiply. He keeps using these words. Why? He wants Abraham to be absolutely certain. I mean what I'm telling you. And here in our text, when Paul quotes this, did you see this? Paul didn't repeat all that. When God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself just saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee and multiply. Let's just summarize it. Surely, I'm going to do this. Surely I am going to do this. That's the summary of what God said to Abraham. And that's what I mean when I tell you that Abraham had the right to believe God. He had the right. He had God's word on it. And not only that, he had God himself take an oath voluntarily. Voluntarily take an oath. A pledge of deity. This is the way it's going to be. Now, I guess the question is, why wouldn't Abraham have assurance? Why wouldn't he go through life carrying himself like the man of God that he was? Why wouldn't he? He had a right to. He really did. You ever read what it says about him? I want to show you a verse here. Look over, see if I can find it for you in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 4. Now, I know Abraham made his mistakes. He really did. He's another man just like us all. But when you read about him in chapter 4, verse 17, this is, therefore it was said to him, verse 16, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only those which are of the law, but to them also which are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And listen about Abraham. As it's written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be as though they, those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now here's my example. Let's grow this way. Let's grow. Let's go on to full assurance of faith. And look at Abraham there. Why shouldn't he believe? You know, I like that song that says, what more can he say than to you he has said? I love those words. What more can God Almighty say to you than what he's already said? Now, he has a right. He had the right to be certain. But look here at verse 16. Verily men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them to end all strife. Back in our text. You know, you ever get around somebody that wants to settle an issue, they'll say, I swear. Now, it may not mean much anymore in men, among men. But at one time, it was the end of all strife. An oath for confirmation was an end of all strife. And I'll tell you, if that's true with men, how much the more so is that true with God Almighty, who took an oath when he made a promise. And that's what the Apostle Paul says next. Look at this. Wherein God. This is what I want you to see. This isn't just something that was for Abraham's sake. This is something that's for the sake of every person in this room who's a believer. Listen to this. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath. He wants me to understand something. He has confirmed this with an oath, the immutability of his counsel. He is willing more abundantly for me to have this promise. Who's this to? Well, this is something for the heirs of promise. I love that. Heirs of promise have got an unchangeable promise that's been left to them. Taken, an oath by God was taken. And I'm just saying here, why shouldn't I be more assured, more certain, more full of faith, knowing these things? Resting in the immutability of his counsel. And who's that security for? Well, it's for the heirs of promise. It's not for the heirs of merit. It's not for the heirs of the law. It's for the heirs of promise. I love that verse. You know what it takes to be an heir? You just got to be born. That's it, you know. I've seen a lot of people sit around at the reading of the wills and you wondered why they were left anything. Well, they were just part of the family. They were part of the family. And we've been born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. We've been born of God. We are the heirs of promise. And God Almighty is more abundantly willing that we should have this assurance of the immutability of his counsel. He's confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us.
We. I love that. Who's this for? Well, this strong consolation is for those who fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope. I love that. Who fled? You know who flees in this world? People that flee are people who've seen the danger. That's who flees. There's a law that we can't keep. There's a life we can't live. There's perfection we can't produce. There's a just God whose wrath we deserve. We flee. We flee for refuge. And this may be referring to the Old Testament picture too, in Numbers 35. Look at this. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want you to see this. Verses 24 through 29. I think that's where it's at. The congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood. And the congregation shall restore unto the city of refuge whither he is fled. And he shall abide until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. And if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge, whither he's fled, and the revenger of blood find him outside the borders of the city of that refuge, the revenger of blood shall kill the slayer. He will not be guilty of the blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. What that's about is, in the Old Testament Israel, there were six cities that were put up, established by God, to be cities of refuge. They had to keep the roads clear going to them. And if you were out working in the field and an axe or something flew out of your hand and hit a man and killed him, and there was nobody there to witness it, you were free game. If that guy's brother wanted to kill you, that brother could. He was the revenger of blood. The only shot you had was to get yourself to a city of refuge. And you just take off as fast as you could, heading for the city of refuge. And if you got there before the revenger of blood got you, you were allowed to live in that city as long as you stayed in that city and stayed there until the day of the death of the high priest. That's how long you were allowed. And you were safe. Now, if you went outside that city, you left that city, the revenger of blood caught you outside, he could kill you, and he wasn't required of your blood. And I'll tell you, that's a picture of those who fled to Christ here. We fled to Christ, and we have no right to life outside of him. We have no right to peace and security outside of him. And we can live in peace and security in this city just as long as he's the high priest. And that's great news, too. Because he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So I'm telling you, it's talking about fleeing to him. We fled to him and we're not going back. We fled to him. We've laid hold of the hope that's set before us. The hope that's set before us. I'll tell you. And he is willing, more abundantly, that we might have strong consolation. You see that? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Our consolation lies completely in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what. You know, you'll lose consolation if you ever start to look at yourself. You really will. You start looking at yourself, you'll lose consolation. Matter of fact, you can't even really look at the providence that occurs in your life and gain any great comfort. If there's one thing I learned from the book of Job, is that you can't look at providence and find any great consolation. You know, I like what old man said, when providence frowns, the promise is still smiling. That's right. And that's the point here. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He didn't make these promises that we're reading about here in a hurry. You know, sometimes we do that. We make promises in a hurry. We don't do it deliberately. He knows that all the circumstances that would affect this are known to him. And he has no reason to ever back down. Infinite wisdom has made this. And his oath, you notice that? Two immutable things, his oath. Why did he give us this oath? Well, there's only one reason, to prevent our unbelief. Swearing, blessing, I will bless you. And what he's saying here, writer Hebrews is saying, just let's grow up in faith. Let's get rid of this puny faith we have, we go through this life with, where we're constantly doubting this one who's made these great promises. You've got every reason in the world for strong consolation. Every reason. We're not in jeopardy. We're not up and down, believe it or not. I know we go through different circumstances in life, but God's throne is not moved. It's a strong consolation. And we need strong consolation because we go through this life, we're going to have lots of trials and tribulations. That's been promised to us. In this world, you'll have tribulations. But the victory is ours in Christ. Here, and look at verse 19. Now, this is a hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in, and that within the veil. There's an anchor that's being spoken of here. You see how everything the apostle's talking about is meant to settle us down. You see that? To settle us down. He's talking about an anchor. He's talking about getting over this unsettled lifestyle. We've got a promise and an oath firmly holding us here. And it's kind of a metaphor, you know. Our life is like a life at sea. And every anchor I've ever seen has got two hooks on it. The ones I've seen on them sides of them big ships. His oath, his covenant. His promise and his oath. I tell you, an anchor will keep you. Most folks don't realize it's not much, you know, it's not much use leaving the house with an anchor on a calm day. Most folks can get away with that. But when you get out a little ways and a storm comes, boy, an anchor is a wonderful thing to have. It keeps you from wrecking. It enables you to defy the winds and the waves. It acts as a comfort, you know. It acts as a comfort. Now, I may not think there's rocks or reefs within miles of where I'm at, but if I'm being blown around out in the ocean, I'd much rather have an anchor down. I don't know where the rocks and reefs are. My comfort is having that anchor. And it keeps, an anchor also keeps you from losing your headway in life. You know, you come so far by faith, and then to just get caught in a storm, be blown back. There's an anchor that's being spoken of here. His oath, his covenant, his promise and his oath, holding us, two immutable things. I love that word. Unchanging. Unchanging. Made of the strongest steel that could be found in existence. And you know, our faith is made of, it was created by God too. It's the gift of God. It's the same sort of material, his oath and promise. There are times in life when you're in a storm and you just feel like you're rocking. And I've been in some storms. And you can see the chains slack up. And then all of a sudden it'll get tight. It's good to know that it's the Lord that made this, gave us this faith. And that anchor that's deep down below the waves. It's secure. It's just secure. You know, the real work takes place. It isn't really the chain. It's the anchor. It takes place out of sight. You ever been in a storm and deep in a deep sea? That's a serious place to be. And I talked to a friend of mine who used to be a scuba diver, and she told me that she used to go down upon occasion in a little storm. She'd go down, they'd have her go down and check the anchor. And I guess, you know, if you're in shallow waters, you can do that. But in deep waters, you can't check the anchor. And troubles come and break over the bow, and we find ourselves in great trial and tribulation. And I tell you, there's no way we can always see clearly the promise and the oath of God, but it's still there. You know, the clouds were out today. I didn't see the sun. It's still there. You know, I guess it would be great if you could have somebody on the ship go down and make sure that the anchor was secure, but I'll tell you, it's greater that someone else is within the veil to do that for me. That's what verse 20 says. This anchor's within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I love that. There's somebody tending my anchor. There's somebody tending my hope. He's a person. Jesus, he's called here. A forerunner. You know, no Old Testament priest could ever have done this. You know, our forerunner has gone within the veil. He's a forerunner. In the Old Testament, the priest went within the veil. 364 days of the year would pass. Nothing would happen, and that man would go in one day a year. And he went in by himself with blood, and nobody else went in with him. He was no way a forerunner. I have one who is a forerunner that's gone within the veil. You have one that's a forerunner that's gone within the veil. The man Christ Jesus, a forerunner. You know, they say John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. Yeah, he was. What'd that mean? I mean, he came announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our forerunner. He has gone within the veil. He's announcing our coming. He's the Lord Host. He's a forerunner. He's taken possession of this land, heaven itself. Like Christopher Columbus stuck that flag in down in South America and claimed that place. In the name of the Queen, I'm telling you, we have one who's claimed heaven for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you into myself. That where I am, you may be also. I'm telling you. A forerunner is also a predecessor, you know. He's the first fruits from among the dead. That's what the Scripture calls it. There are others that are going to come up out of the ground and join me. It says here he's Jesus. I like that. You know, I always refer to my Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you said unto Henry T., you learned that long ago. But Paul or the Apostle Apollos or whoever wrote this says it's Jesus who's gone with him. I like it because what he's pointing out, he's making it plain to you. We're talking about another man. A man. There's human nature in the presence of God Almighty. That's strong consolation. There's a man in glory tending the promises that have been made to us. We're going to be heirs of promise. And that man is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's entered for us. You know, we talked about that this morning. Isaiah 53, for us. That's what it says here, for us. For us. Well.